I want to begin this morning by calling your attention to the last verse of the song we just sung, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And the text was written by Charles Wesley. We just sang this. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. There is a basic truth concerning the Church of Jesus Christ here on earth, and that basic truth is we have a mission. The ultimate purpose of this universe and of mankind in particular is God's glory. And the specific mission of the church is the proclamation of the gospel, that God may be glorified in that proclamation and that human beings may be reconciled to God, so that redeemed human beings will be satisfied in God forever to the praise of the glory of his grace. The gospel is to be proclaimed to all the earth, and the church ought to be driven by the desire for God's glory to be known in Christ. And the church should be driven in its desire for fallen sinners to be rescued from sin and brought to God. The church must preach and teach Jesus Christ as set forth in Scripture. So if you're a Christian, understand, you live your life by the grace of God, for his glory, and for the good of others who desperately need to know him. But not only that, not only as an individual, as a corporate body, as a church, we live our lives that way. We understand people are in desperate need to know Christ, apart from which there is no hope for eternal life. And we want to proclaim the gospel that God's name would be magnified and honored. And that brings us to our text this morning and our subject this morning, which is gospel giving. The subject is the idea is that Paul is being supported in order that he might proclaim Jesus Christ in various places around the world. He's being supported by the Philippian church. And the principle we must take away from this is that all believers are called to this task of supporting gospel work, both at home and around the world. What we're looking at in Philippians is Paul's thank you note as a missionary, if you will. He's writing to the Philippian church and he's thanking them for their financial support. And in this thank you note, Paul expresses his joyful gratitude. He says, I am so thankful, I rejoice that you've renewed your giving. In verses 11 through 14, he also expresses the fact that he is content in whatever situation he finds himself in. And then when we get to verses 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, he's now focusing on the object of his joyful gratitude. Paul, why are you writing that you rejoice so much and you're thankful? Because the renewal of the giving of the Philippian church to Paul. They have sent their gifts through their representative, Epaphroditus. Look at verse 18 again. It says, I've received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That's what Paul is dealing with in these verses. And we find, in terms of the giving in the Philippian church, we find four components of their giving here. And these four components serve to help us in terms of our giving. So the first component we want to see is what I'm calling the personal component, their cheerful giving. The personal component. I call this the personal component because it's very obvious that the Philippian church and Paul have a special relationship. This is more than what we call a missions offering. This is a missionary offering. It was not just given to fund a project. It was given to help a servant of God. Not just give to the inner city mission, but give to the inner city missionary. Give to the Apostle Paul. This was personal. They knew who they were giving to. They knew who they were supporting. And this wasn't a matter of pressure. This wasn't a matter of Paul begging and pleading. This was given voluntarily in love for the apostle and recognition of his calling. Paul is talking about the historical fact that the Philippian church entered into a giving partnership with Paul from the beginning of planting their church by Paul. It's clear that this giving was financial, and this was in order to help Paul survive while he preached Christ. Paul says, "You Philippians know yourself that in the beginning of the gospel, the early stages of your Christian life as a church, some of these people had just come to Christ and they began to help Paul and to support Paul. When the gospel breaks into your life, you're never the same." I always think back in my early days of ministry in, at that time, Brockton, Massachusetts. It's still Brockton, Massachusetts, but the church moved to West Bridgewater. But we were in Brockton, Massachusetts at the time, and there was an elderly gentleman in the church who'd gotten saved later in life. And whenever you would see him, the first words out of his mouth were, "It's good to know the Lord." He would often say he'd come to Christ and he has never been the same since. What a testimony he was to his love for the Lord because God had saved his soul. The gospel breaks into your life. You're not the same. The message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to save sinners by his sacrificial death on the cross, followed by his glorious resurrection, this centers our lives in a powerful way. And we begin to recognize the great need that the lost world has to hear the gospel. Wow, other people need to hear this message. And as we grow, we understand more and more there's even a greater driving force than that lost people need to hear the message, although that's certainly a driving force. We come to realize God is glorified when his gospel is proclaimed. We make much of God. We show the world who this God is, this self-giving God who saves at great sacrifice to himself. He's glorified. And he's glorified when men begin to find their satisfaction in him alone. So Paul says in the beginning, when I left Macedonia, no church was in partnership with me in giving, receiving, except you only. He points out they were the only church that partnered with him in giving and receiving. In this particular case, he's pointing out the time when he headed out of Macedonia. Macedonia is like, in terms of the biblical churches, we think of Paul preaching the gospel in Philippi, and then from Philippi he went to Thessalonica, and from Thessalonica he went to Berea. Those three cities were Macedonian cities. That's the province they were in, Macedonia. And then he left Macedonia and he went to first Athens and then Corinth. And that's what he's saying. When I left Macedonia, headed out to Athens and Corinth, you partnered with me. You entered into partnership or shared, I think the NIV says. It's the Greek word koinoneo. The related noun form is koinonia, many times translated fellowship. And the idea is there's this common sharing. The Philippian church had a mutual interest with Paul in the gospel. That's what binds a church together. This isn't a Star Trek convention. We don't all share a joy on Jean-Luc Picard or Captain Kirk. Some of us like them, but not everybody. The mutual interest we have isn't even the Boston Red Sox or whoever. What churches have together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you partnered with me. That's what he expresses. If you turn back just a few pages to Philippians chapter 1 and you look at verse number 5, Paul says in Philippians 1:5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They shared this mutual interest. All believers have this mutual gospel interest. If you're a Christian, it's the gospel that changed our lives. It's the gospel that we know is the only way God saves. And it's the gospel that we have been commissioned to proclaim in the world. So Paul says, when I left Macedonia, you partnered with me. You're the only ones who partnered with me. And then verse 16, even in Thessalonica. Now you see, Thessalonica is still in Macedonia. It's the first place Paul went after he was kind of chased out of Philippi. He says they sent to his needs once and again, at least twice, again and again. So this is when Paul planted the Thessalonian church, which occurred right after he left Philippi, before he even left Macedonia. So the idea here is that these folks helped Paul immediately and often in the gospel. They desired to help Paul with his material needs so that he could concentrate on the work of preaching and teaching God's word. And that's the scriptural principle. Let me just read you 1 Corinthians 9:14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. What's obvious in this text is that these people wanted to help Paul. Paul was personal, was willing, it was cheerful, it was immediate. Paul makes that clear. It was their desire to partner with them. It was their desire to be concerned for Paul and concerned for the gospel to go out. What's interesting is if you know the scriptures and you know some of the other epistles, Paul, in fact, oftentimes was hesitant to receive support. Did not take support from some churches. Because it was very common in the culture among the Greek philosophers, let's say at Corinth, Athens, and so on. It's very common for these philosophers, these teachers of philosophy, to basically market their wisdom at high prices. And Paul did not want to be accused of being a peddler of the gospel. I'm preaching this to make money. So many times he would refuse support and work to make his living. But this Philippian church was so committed, so desirous to help Paul and for the gospel message to get out. They recognized Paul as a God-called preacher and missionary and recognized the partnership they had in the gospel. And so there's this personal component, the cheerful, willing giving financially to Paul that we see here. And the second thing we see is the partnership component, verse 17. The personal component, verse 15 and 16. The partnership component, fruit, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, we've already talked about the partnership of the mutual interest in Jesus Christ and his message that all believers have. Verse 17 gives us some insight into what kind of what this partnership involves. It involves fruit. This is actually the basis for Paul's joy and thanksgiving. Paul, why are you so happy that the Philippian church is sending you money, sending you financial help? And Paul says, it's not because I want gifts. You see that in verse number 17? Not that I seek the gift. Paul's really not the focus here. The gospel is the focus here. The basis is fruit. Paul's focus and the Philippian church's focus is that the gospel would be scattered and preached and proclaimed, and there would be people that become disciples of Christ. That's the kind of giving that matters. That's the kind of cheerful giving that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 9:7, not a giving from, you've got to do this, compulsion, it's the law, you're forced to do it. But there's a joy and a delight because the word of God is going forth. The gospel goes forth and God is glorified as disciples are made and as disciples are grown. And Paul sees their gifts as means through which they contribute to the furtherance of the gospel. The goal as the seed is sown is fruit. The goal as the seed is scattered is that it will fall on good soil and bring forth fruit. And so Paul says here in verse number 17, he wants fruit to abound to their account, to be credited to them. You see what he's saying here? Paul's fruit is their fruit. When we give to missions and missionaries report back and say that the gospel's going forth and disciples are being made, we're part of that. There's a sharing in the work. Everyone receives the blessing. All can be filled with joy. Philippian church, Paul is saying, you can be filled with joy as others come to know Christ, as I minister the gospel and people grow in Christ, because you have a vital role in the spreading of the gospel. Paul says, it's not the gift. The partnership is about the fruit that comes forth. We share the joy of seeing God glorified in people being satisfied in him. As individuals give, it's one way we can partner together with the preaching and teaching and discipleship that goes on in the church and in missions as the work is supported. There's a partnership that desires fruit to happen. We can partner with our support. We partner with people in prayer. We partner with people in encouragement. All for the gospel's sake. And And so there's the personal component here, cheerful giving, willing giving, because they know Paul, they believe in his calling and mission. And then there's the partnership component, fruit. And then there's the pleasing component, verse number 18, worship. Verse 18, I don't know if you sense this in the English text, but it is certainly there. I have received full payment and more, and am well supplied. You get what's happening here? They send Paul a gift, and you see what Paul is saying? Thanks. It's enough. Not thanks, send more. It's like he's trying to defer future gifts. I have more than enough now. The Greek text is really strong here. Three verbs in a row. The first verb, I have received full payment. It's a verb, and it has a commercial nuance to this verb. You can find ancient documents with this verb, and the verb essentially is paid in full. Receipts of ancient documents saying, the bill's been paid in full. That's what Paul is saying. You've paid me in full. But then he goes on from there. I have received full payment and more. And then he finally adds, with the third verb, I'm well supplied. He's emphasizing, I'm completely satisfied with this gift you sent from Epaphroditus. And then, after letting them know how his needs have been met and he's satisfied, he brings forth a very important theological aspect to their giving. God is pleased. And he uses, I don't know if you catch this or not, but he uses Old Testament sacrifice language here. Worship language. The gift you sent was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. If you're familiar with Old Testament burnt offerings, these physical offerings Israel brought were supposed to be what the Old Testament would say, a sweet savor or a sweet aroma unto the Lord as the sacrifice was burnt. Let me just give you one reference to show that. And there's many, many Old Testament references. But Leviticus 1:9, talking about the burnt offering of a bull. And it says in Leviticus 1:9, he is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water. The priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. God is pleased with the sacrifice. When the sacrifice was acceptable, pleasing, when God approved, that's the kind of language that was used. It was a sweet smell to God as they offered this up. Now, if you know the Old Testament, then you know many times the offerings were not pleasing to God. God used different expressions than this is a sweet sacrifice to me. The prophet Amos prophesied when Israel was living wickedly before God, in real total rebellion toward God on the one hand, and at the same time they still offered sacrifices. Listen to what Amos says. This is God speaking. Amos is prophesying this, but this is God's voice. Amos chapter 5 about the offerings. About the worship. I hate. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, God says, I will not listen. Now, in fact, in verse 21, when God says, I take no delight as you assemble together to worship me, the Hebrew word conveys the idea of smelling, which is why the King James translates that, I will not smell in your sovereign assemblies. God is saying, I'm so displeased. You put the offerings on the altar. You burn them. The scent goes up, God says, but I'm not even going to smell it. I will not accept. It's what Paul is saying to the Philippians is, I've received your gift. You've started again to support me. You stopped for a while, and I know it wasn't because you didn't care, concerned, but you didn't have the opportunity. But you've started again to give, and I've received the gifts that Epaphroditus had, and I'm full, and I'm supplied, and they're more than enough. But more than that, it was worship. It was worship, and God is delighted with the sweet-smelling fragrance of your giving. That's what Paul is saying here. That God delighted in their giving the same way he delighted in the aroma of the pleasing sacrifices of people's offerings when they were given with joy and with love, with contrite hearts. God was glorified in their giving. It was an act of worship. It was meant to exalt Christ. It was given that his name would go out and be proclaimed. And there's a fourth component here to their giving. The personal component, cheerful giving. The partnership component in verse 17, fruit. The pleasing component, worship in verse 18. And lastly, the promise component, fatherly care in verse number 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul closes this section by giving these Philippian believers great comfort, great assurance, the assurance that this God that they're worshiping and they're giving will meet all of their real needs because he's their heavenly Father and he is the ultimate self-giver. Some say this promise, I mean, I've heard this taught, I've heard this preached. Some say Philippians 4:19 is only for those who give to missions. And Paul is basically saying, because you gave to missions, God will supply your needs. It's kind of a, you give to God, then God will supply your needs. It makes it a conditional promise, and a lot of people use it as an incentive to give. Here's why you give. Here's what you should think. You better give because you want your needs met by God. You better give. I don't believe that it should be taken that way. Paul is not saying, because you gave to me, God will meet your needs. Paul is saying, you don't need to worry about the fact that you sacrificially gave, because this was sacrificial giving. The Macedonian churches were not wealthy, well-to-do groups of people. You don't need to worry about the fact that you sacrificially gave, because God is a God who meets your needs. He meets the needs of believers. Now, if a believer is not a giver, if a believer is continually selfish, has no desire for the gospel to be spread for God's glory and the joy of human beings, has no desire to worship God in this way, and that particular person has more to worry about than just the idea that God may not meet their needs. Perhaps the question for such a person might be, is he really your God? Why do you not desire to be like him? Why do you not desire to be loving and giving? In any event, this promise motivates us because it frees our giving. We can trust God to supply our needs. We want to look real quickly here at three aspects of this promise. And my God, first of all, the source. My God. We must be sure we have the right God, the God of Scripture, the living and true God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the one who is our shepherd and will not let us lack. So we see the source, we see the supply. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So it's a supply that knows no limit. No such thing as, I can't do it now, I'm kind of tight with my resources. This is according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we see the source, the supply, and then we see the specifics. My God, and this is real, you have to be real conscious of this. My God will supply every need of yours. God knows all your needs. He knows your material needs, and beyond that, and more importantly, he knows your spiritual needs. He knows our need to know him. He knows our need to desire him and delight in him and be satisfied him and glorify him. He knows our need to be steadfast in our faith. The truth of the matter is, many times we need that which in our flesh we don't want. Sometimes we need a God who loves us so much he disciplines us. Sometimes we need things in our life from God that humble us. Sometimes God knows we need testing. God meets all our needs, including our great spiritual needs. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The all things that lead us in the end to Christ likeness. The all things that work together for good, and the good is that we're being conformed to the image of Christ. So the promise in Philippians 4:19 is actually way better than we could imagine. It's not about our own sometimes very self-centered, manufactured needs. It's about what we need in order to be prepared for God's eternal kingdom. And so there's the promise component here. God's fatherly care. The gospel is the most precious news in the entire world. The gospel is the most significant news in the entire world. You want the most important news? It's not going to come on the CBS Nightly News. That's fine that we're aware of what's going on in the world, but the most significant news is right here. that Jesus Christ came. It's news that towers over all else infinitely. Therefore, participation in its propagation is a blessing. Participation in its propagation is something we should do with rejoicing that God gives us the privilege to be partners in the gospel with other brothers and sisters in Christ. When the gospel comes into your heart, it changes your life completely. And it causes you to want to be part of this message that glorifies God in the salvation of souls. Now let me close by speaking a word to those who may be here and have not embraced the message, not come to faith in Christ. Let me just say a word. The message is God sent his Son into a fallen world to sacrifice himself on a cross for sin so that those who believe on him might be saved from hell and saved to God, that they might know God and enjoy him eternally. And the message, if you've not embraced the gospel, is Christ calls you to himself. And the proper response to his call is to turn to him from your heart and receive him into your heart as the Lord and Savior that he is. You'll never make him more Lord than he is. You'll never make him more Savior than he is. He is Lord and Savior. You just must receive him, embrace him, understanding that final rejection of this call, final rejection of this good news, means facing God's wrath in his judgment eternally. And also understanding that accepting this good news means eternal joy in him. The most precious and significant news in the entire world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege of being part of its spread to others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this glorious salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, for your glory alone. Grow us, Lord, we pray. Fill our hearts with the desire for your glory, that your glory might be known in all the world, Lord. Even now we think of places where there is little or no gospel light. And we pray, Lord, for laborers to go into the harvest. We pray there'd be a great harvest. And help us, please, be part of that harvest, we pray. Thank you so much for the wonderful, great, glorious news of Jesus Christ. Please help us, Lord, to, as we've heard your word, respond properly to it, Lord. We pray and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.